Jesus had died and been laying in the tomb, and they had not realized that he was risen from the dead. They were walking 7 miles or so to Emmaus, 2-hour walk maybe, and they were very, very downcast. Jesus joins them. But it seems clear that everything that they had learned, everything that they had learned from the ministry of Jesus, everything that the prophets had taught through the centuries prior, that he would have to die, that he would rise, that he was the one that they were waiting for, that they must believe in him as the way, the truth, and the life. It seemed that it was all readily accepted prior to this moment, as they sit at the feet of Jesus, as many, many people, far, far more than just the 12, would hear Jesus preach and teach. Until, of course, that last moment, the moment in the garden when the disciples deserted him prior to the crucifixion, and the moment after the crucifixion, when they are now very downcast because it hasn't worked out how they had hoped that it would. All that Jesus had said to them about what must happen, about having to die and on the third day rise again, all that the prophets had spoken about the one who would suffer, the one who would pay the sacrificial price, it had not taken root. It had not taken root. And Jesus says to them in that passage, "How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did the Messiah not have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. It's as though Cleopas, I'm just going to say Cleopas instead of Cleopas plus one all the time, but it's as though Cleopas couldn't compute what he knew. It was like too much information. It was too hard to grasp. In the midst of the gloom and the distress and the despair and the sadness and the grief, it was too hard to add the bits together, everything that had been spoken before about what was going to happen. Jesus said, "I'm going to die, I'm going to rise." But they couldn't add it up because it's unbelievable. It's too hard to grasp. It's just ridiculous. And we're the same. It's never been any different through the centuries. It's just the same for you and I as disciples in our generation as it was for those early disciples. Belief is belief because it's hard to believe. Faith is faith because it's ridiculously improbable. That's the nature of belief and faith. When we sit down to a nice roast dinner, I don't have to look at the roast beef and the Yorkshire pudding and say, I really believe that's going to taste good. I really believe that's there on my plate. Because I could smell it hours ahead of time, I tell you. And I know it's there. It's just on a plate. Faith and belief is not on a plate. Faith and belief is a step into the unknown, which is something that many of us find really difficult. And when we can't do that, we actually miss out on everything that Jesus has for us. And not only that, we show that we're not listening to what the scriptures say. We're not listening to what the Old Testament is teaching us in its prophetic power. We're not teaching us what Jesus' own lips have spoken to those he knows and loves. You know why? Because we think we know better. So we can't quite grasp it. We don't quite go there. And that's why on Easter Sunday I preached about the importance of the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus. Because it's utterly impossible. And so is God. And God is the God of the impossible. And that's what faith and belief is all about. Because it's true. And so what we tend to do is we take on board certain aspects of Scripture that we like or we can cope with. And we love to think of the God who loves everybody. We're always talking about the God of love, but we very rarely speak about the God of justice. We love to think of the God who forgives enemies, but we rarely speak about the King who slays those who oppose him. We love to think of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, friend of little children, but we don't often speak about the warrior God, the God in armor with a very long, very sharp sword. We love to speak of the God who welcomes everybody, but we very rarely speak of the God of judgment, who will one day say, "Away from me, I do not know you." We're happy to speak of heaven, but we very rarely speak about hell. We can understand the cross, for that was standard brutality for the Romans. We know the truth of crucifixion. But the resurrection for many in our world is a step too far. And many theologians and philosophers and thinkers cannot take it. And that's the point of the resurrection story, that it's a step over the edge that makes those who believe into something definable and something that is expressible. The community of believers, we might call ourselves. If we think the resurrection is unbelievable, or much of the world around us thinks the resurrection is unbelievable, then Jesus' patience with Cleopas is even more unbelievable, because it just doesn't make sense. After all that Jesus has taught them, after all the prophets of old have spoken, they are still not taking notice. And because they couldn't go beyond their foolish human intellect on the road to Emmaus, Jesus almost carries on without them. Just, how do I get through to you people? I'm even stood next to you and you still don't get it. He could have been so angry. I went through all of that for you and you haven't even noticed. Just imagine what it must have felt like. Until they insist he comes in for a meal, they so nearly missed him. Tim Keller says this: if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he did not rise from the dead, then why worry about anything that he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. We can't pick and choose. Throughout history, the church has picked and chosen. Picked and chosen. Philosophers, theologians, atheists have come up with reasons why this cannot be. But we can't pick and choose, because Jesus doesn't leave that option open to us. If we listen to the way he loves little children, we must also listen to the way that he hates sin. If we love to hear of life transformed by his teaching, we must remember he doesn't go running after those who will not listen. The package, the whole, the birth, life, ministry, death, bodily resurrection, ascension, sending of the Spirit, the promise of life eternal is what binds us here as Christians. And that, friends, is what makes us community at Trinity Methodist Church. That is the nature of the community that we have. Yet so often we get it back to front. We believe that, not necessarily here, but the church in the West very often believes that being a good community is what binds us. I've had this for nearly 3 decades in church leadership. Churches think that when they are a good community, it means they are a good church. That makes them a good church. No, it doesn't. No, exclamation mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark. It's in my notes, so it's obviously right. No. Being a good community does not make us a good church. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life." Our community here at Trinity is not our defining feature. our community at Trinity here is the consequence of who we really are. We are believers. And that makes us a church. Does that make sense? And because we are a church, we become a community by default. And as we think about those five principles, there's a clue there as to the purpose why we have been called into a community of believers at all. I love the word links when it says community links. What that means is the way our community links with the community out there, with the world out there. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go into all the world. Preach, baptize. Take the message out. Our community exists, I believe, for one purpose only. To be a believing community that is so committed to God's word and his resurrection reality that we naturally link who we are as believers with the community out in the world. The conviction which stretches over the chasm, if you like. Belief versus disbelief. We take a community which binds us together and link it with a community that doesn't. We call it evangelism. It's why St. Paul walked hundreds and hundreds of miles. It's why John Wesley rode his horse thousands and thousands of miles. Not that all people might understand the resurrection. Cleopas didn't. But that all might accept it and believe. Friends, there will come a day when we, all of us, stand in judgment. But wherever we walk this earth, while we walk this earth, we, all of us, have a chance every day to get our own lives in order and to help others get their lives in order. A new chance to accept the package of the gospel and to share the package of the gospel. Not just bits of it, because it is really quite irrelevant whether or not we can understand it or accept it, or whether the world out there can understand it or accept it. That's not the point. The point is how we can transcend that lack of understanding with a truth that is so powerful that our lives radiate that knowledge and that love. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. We live in a world where it's probably not PC to talk about one way to God, and you know what? I don't care. That is what the Bible says. I am the way to the Father. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And this story of the road to Emmaus shows us something really remarkable. An unbelievable grace that comes out of Jesus. It's almost got some humor attached to it, I think. I almost think Jesus is probably playing with Cleopas as they're walking along and he's hiding himself from them and waiting for, oh, come on, for goodness sake, wake up. It's me. He could have revealed himself at any second, almost like he played with them because he loved them. And I wonder, as he walked on, maybe he was playing a game, maybe he was pretending. We can ask him one day. But he does accept the invitation to enter the house. He could have ignored them for being just so slow to learn. You know, Jesus did lose patience. We know various examples in the gospel when Jesus just got downright angry. I mean, even in Matthew 17, it says, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? We don't often preach on that one, do we? because we prefer to think of Jesus. Oh, he's infinitely patient. He loves me all the time. Doesn't matter what I do or how I live or where I go or what I believe. He just loves me. That's not actually what the Bible says. The Bible says, I love you as you are, no matter what you believe. But I love you far too much to leave you that way, and you must change. He helped Cleopas to change. Friends, there will come a day for all of us when it's too late. God will say, you had your chance, and you disbelieved. While we walk this earth and while we have breath, the incomprehensible grace of God, no matter who we are, where we've been, what we've done, how evil our lives have been, how godless we have been, how dreadful we have been, today is a new day. And no matter where we've been, God is so phenomenally gracious. His grace is unbelievably massive. All of us and everybody out there as well. Just like that. I believe. I lay down my life before you. All that is past is gone. And I want to live today, even if it's the last day of my life. Today I belong to you. And salvation comes to our house. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a grace that is just so magnificent? And you and I, friends, are the community that, I can't think of a word, encapsulates, or that's not the right word, we manifest in a sense, in our very human, with our human limitations, we manifest that magnificent grace of God. All we do is we look to him, and we say, yes, I accept your resurrection power. I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let's not miss him. Let's not miss what he's done for us. And everybody we meet when we go to work tomorrow, we don't have to ram the Bible down people's throats. We don't have to speak inappropriately. You know, sharing the gospel can be so cheesy if we're not careful. Let's just be different. Let's just be different. Let's just change the culture of our workplace. Let's just respond differently to people and love them and show them that we carry something that binds us as a community that is not of this world. And because God is not logical, we will not behave logically. Because God is not of this world, we will not live as the people of this world. We will live differently. And we will see our community changed. That, friends, is community. It's nothing to do with having nice socials and lots of cups of tea, although they are manifestations of it and they're all very nice. But they are not the defining thing that make us a community. What makes us a community is that we all believe. And in that belief comes power. For the Holy Spirit equips us. Can I ask you to stand just for a moment before we sing again? I'm just going to pray, and you can receive this if you want to. Lord Jesus, equip us to be your people in our world today. Lord, help us to get over ourselves, to be objective. It's not about me. It's not about what I think. It's not about what I believe, really. It's not about, I'm not the center of this universe. It's all about you. It's all about you. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to tune in to what you have for us, that we might take your message of salvation to the world around us. And if we ourselves have not yet received that conviction, that we too might believe, then Lord, I pray that you will meet us now. Holy Spirit, come and convict us in the quiet of our hearts that we would very quietly and very gently just say, I give in. I just give in. I just want all of it, Lord. I just want it all. Pour out your love. Pour out your power. Pour out your call on my life. I give it all to you. In the name of the resurrected Jesus. Amen. Amen. Do sit down. Jean, come and continue our prayers for us, please, as we intercede for those in need.